I can tell you how I feel for you and all the things that I could do to show you the love that I have is true. There are many words that I could say, some melodies I could play to show you the love that I have is true. But my thoughts will change, my words will pass, and only what I do will last. And this will show you the love I have is true. Those were the words that I sang to my wife, right? And in the book that we've been reading, the author suggested that we can everybody hear me okay? Take some time to just kind of remember the time when we loved our wives. Right. Okay. All right. So then to the others, he's suggesting the times when we said we loved our wives. Right. He told a story in the book about a couple that had gone into a counseling session, and the wife's complaint was her husband never tells her that he loves her, and his response was, I told her the day we got married. Don't know how long they have been married, but obviously for her that wasn't often enough. So today we have a very interesting sequence of events, and the events kind of stem off of this ideal of a love relationship. And the reason why I say a sequence of events is because most of us are either falling more in love with our spouses, falling less in love with our spouses, or just falling, right? Just total failure. Now, I've been in one of those categories, and so I'm not gonna use me as the example. How about that? Let's start there. The writer is not using himself as the prime example either of this book. He uses Jesus. He uses the Bible, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and he picks a couple of verses out of there, because Paul is not using himself, he's the writer of Ephesians, they say, but he's not using himself as a prime example of the right way to do it either. Paul, again, refers this thing to Jesus. Now, the reason why I'm prefacing it with that is because in this room, you may not be doing it right. We don't want you to beat yourself up too bad. We just want you to know the right way to do it. Then continue down the path of correct thought and correct ideology. Let's start. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the King James Version. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love, or so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. That's the word of God. It is a serious suggestion that we take a look at Christ's performance and interactions with his church in order so that we could have a favorable final truth as to how we are supposed to be interacting with our spouses. Now, some of us believe that we are supposed to reverence our spouse or love our wives and consider her the weaker person. So I've heard that a time or two, right? No, that's not how we're going to do it. Here, Ephesians says that we are supposed to love our wives like we love ourselves, right? So the writer, he says that Christ's love is sacrificial, purifying, nurturing, enduring, and active. Now, you probably should write that down because there's going to be a test, and your table leader is going to administer it. But those are like the five areas that he talks to us from. Christ's love being sacrificial says that he loved and gave himself. It also says that he purchased with his own blood in Acts this church, right? So that's kind of like, that's his dowry, right? I hosted a Kenyan a few weeks ago, and my daughter, who's like 21, she's not married, and they have a son that's like 21, 22. And, you know, we're kind of playing and joshing around a bit, as preachers do. And, you know, he basically was suggesting that, you know, my daughter would be a good fit for his son. And, you know, I kind of, yeah, that's like, yeah, yeah. He asks me this question. It shocked me. He says, what do you want as a dowry? My daughter ain't for sale. What is, you know, but hold a minute. The reality of things is that Christ purchased the church. And he didn't do it by a number of cow, right? He didn't do it by silver and gold, because we know it all belongs to him, right? He did it by covenant fashion with his own blood. Now, some of you all know how they cut covenants, and it would take too long. They only gave me like 10 or 15 minutes, guys. So I decided I'm gonna take liberties and just do my 30, and then I'll leave. No, just playing. So, and I, by the way, I am almost done, because you guys are laughing and you're communicating back to me, and it makes the time go a little bit faster. So I appreciate that. But when I was thinking about this, Christ purchased. He gave a dowry for us. Now, the expectation with a dowry is that the wife acts right. Right? Man, this thing seems quite like real. Christ has as much problems with his church as that African would have with my daughter if I sold her to him. Be that as it may, Christ bought us. And the expectation is that we are supposed to be a bride to him. Listen, okay, so Pastor Ramon, if I'm supposed to do that, how do I purchase my wife? That would be the next question, right? Here's the answer. By giving every part, piece, and particle of you to her. Wow, I thought I would have got more amens for that one. See, usually when a person doesn't say amen, it means they need more explanation. And when I give more explanation, the time goes away. But so I'll say it again. I'll give you another shot. The way you purchase your wife is to give her every piece, particle, and part of you. Man, so now we're together. I can move on. Thank you all so much for helping me with that. So it becomes a reality that that's the way Christ did it. And it was an example to us as to the way we're supposed to entreat our wives. The next thing he says, or the author suggests, that we're supposed, or that Christ's love is a purifying love. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I just told you that we, sometimes the church, we end up on the wrong side of Christ. Now, the expectation of the wife at the end of this verse, or at the end of this chapter, says that the wife simply is supposed to reverence her husband. Right? Seemed like he would have gave a lot more instructions to her than that. But okay, let's just suffice it to say that reverence, shouldn't that mean that, you know, what his suggestions are, you know, that she should take them and try them out? You know, the problem with the church is that Christ said a whole lot of stuff and gave us a whole lot of suggestions, and some of us aren't really trying that stuff out. We don't even have a respect for what he's said. Now, I'm not going to qualify it by naming and mentioning every little piece that I've seen be kind of like inconsistent. But I'm going to leave that up to you, for you to think. Now, Christ may have said this, but what we collectively are doing is not that. And we ought to give reverence, respect to Christ's suggestions. Because when we don't, Christ's love has to be a purifying love. His grace has to cover in times when obedience would have done. God said it this way: obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes if we could just do what he said, we wouldn't need sacrifice. But Jesus sacrificed himself because of our disobedience. He now continues to sacrifice himself. And I know this may be a theological faux pas, but I would say that in order for him to be our mediator, it says that he has to put his name and himself in between us and God continually, just like he did on Calvary's cross. All right. So then the next thing, and again, you guys didn't say amen to that. Maybe you're thinking it through, and I'm going to give you that one. But then the next thing he says is that Christ's love is nurturing. And the nurturing love of Christ, the reason why I know I'm almost finished is because I'm putting the last two together as one. And then, so this is really like my second from the last point. You guys good? So here, a nurturing love is as you are loved by Christ, then you should be giving the love. So the nurturing portion of this found in verses 28 and 29. Basically is the thought process is, let me find it here, that it's a great mystery. This is a great mystery. And the mystery is such that when you give something, you don't lose it, you get it back. There's a what we call a spiritual law called the law of reciprocity, right? What you give, you actually receive it. You don't like lose it. It's kind of like a seed being planted. Like you give the seed, but the expectation is not that you lose the seed, it's that you actually get it back. And the way God does is you get more. Y'all? Okay, so now I gotta explain the maturation process of a seed, germination in the ground. See how long this takes now then? Do we have to go in? So the interesting part about the nurturing is, and this is important because, okay, so I have an office. There are people who actually think that what I have as far as information is valuable to them, so they come to my office to hear from me, right? I know it's strange, but they do. And here's the thing about that. One thing that I hear, and it's just us men in here, right? So this is like just between us men. Can we just talk like men for a minute? One of the things I hear when men come into the office is this thing about the love relationship, the actual love relationship in the home, right? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Do I have to go for? I will explain it, what I'm talking about, okay? So you ever heard of the birds and the bees before, right? We good? Everybody here? One of the things I hear in my office a lot is this is not it. Somebody needs to talk to her, you know. Oh, y'all finally got there. Okay, so we all together now, right? And one thing that I know, I just know it. She doesn't have to tell me anything. I know this just too well because I'm married too. The problem is not her. He thinks that is the problem because at 10, between 10 and 12, 12:30, 1 o'clock, that is the problem. But that's not the real problem. You all know what the real problem is. Is that there's no nurturing that makes that time frame valuable. There's no value set there because there's no nurturing. There's nothing to get back because you've given nothing. Okay, so, okay, I'm done because if y'all don't get that. Okay, so here's the deal. I'm done. And I'm really finished when I tell you this story. Because the last part that I want to talk about is the enduring love and the active love. At the beginning of the year, my mother lay in a hospital. And we went to Detroit. She's in Detroit, her and my dad. Went to Detroit to for Christmas and that kind of stuff. And we enjoyed ourselves. And what happened was I heard that mom went into the hospital maybe like around New Year's. And when I heard that she went into the hospital, my dad was supposed to be preaching a revival in Georgia. So he had left on schedule and went to Georgia, and then my mom ends up in the hospital. So dad, I know him, he's not gonna like just cancel revival, right? Mom had been sick. So he left her in good shape. He goes down, he's got six daughters. They're there, he knows they can take care of mom. So I'm a son, the last son, I love mom. So I hear she in the hospital and I got some free time, I'm going to Detroit. So I go to Detroit, and when I enter the hospital room, I see something that's not act like normal. I saw a mom that was transitioning. When I saw that, I knew, oh, wait a minute, this is way different than other times I've come. So I stayed. We stayed 2 days. We stayed 3 days. Mom stopped talking, the whole nine. This point, my dad he's canceled the revival. It's Thursday. He comes in, and my father is a rock. I'm telling you, he is a rock. The only way he stopped the revival is because my nephew, who's an anesthesiologist in Columbus, is talking with the doctors, and he's telling dad, he has dad come to his house in Columbus from Georgia because he needed to talk to him. He tells my father, in so many words, his grandfather, if you don't get home, you may not see her again. That's the only way dad stopped. Because once he gets on something, that's it, you know? Anybody else in here like that? Okay. So he comes to Detroit, and my father's a rock. When he gets to the hospital, or when he gets to the house, he picks me up. I go to the hospital with him. It's about 12 o'clock. That's a 12-hour drive, of which my father drove that thing. He gets there. He's not done with his day because he's not done till he sees mom. I knew that. So he gets to the house. I jump in the car with him. We go to the hospital, and my father, who's the rock, lands on his knees at my mother's hospital bed, and he's screaming in the cancer ward of Henry Ford Hospital. Oh, God! Oh, God! Like that. And so I know this is not new for dad. This is how he pray. This is just how he pray. Like, so I'm not alarmed, but I am cognizant that we're on a cancer ward, right, at Henry Ford Hospital. And so I close the door, and, you know, I'm inside, but I'm behind the curtain because he needs this time. I get that. He is a blubbery mess at the foot of my mom, at her bedside. And what an indelible mark that made, an impression on me, that I've seen my father be a rock through our whole life. But here at my mother's bedside, he's a weak, vulnerable man that cannot hold himself together. Wow. That did something to me. It showed me something. My father walks through those next days with my mother, leaving her bedside just moments at a time. But the whole time, guys, this is what my father was doing. He was singing songs. Am I out of time, Stan? I'm sorry. He was singing songs that him and my mother would sing together to God. That's what he was doing. He was just singing those songs. She wasn't singing now. He was singing them. He would sing songs like Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like, I don't know if you can. But the last one, I always get emotional when I think about this, because I'm going to tell you, this is how we're supposed to love each other. I got showed this year, just in January, because I didn't know how to love my wife. I knew how to preach, right? I knew how to breathe and eat. But the loving my wife thing, I didn't have that down. But my father stood and sat by that bedside, and my mama would get uncomfortable, and she would move whenever she wasn't hearing his voice, she would just get erratic, and then he would start singing or praying or something like that. She would calm down and just lay there. This is the song that he started to sing, which connected their relationship to me, to God. When my mother took her last breaths, this is what my daddy sang. Because he knows and he knew that mama's love was not deeper than the love his God had for him. So when mama was taking her last breaths, these are the words that came out of daddy's mouth. You ready? He said, Amen. 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 At the end of your life, when your wife stands at your bedside, or you stand at hers, it should be such a loving and enduring situation that you all will know that this relationship can have only come from God. And now, what was the last point that I was supposed to make? And now it's time for the change to come. You all be blessed. I love you, brothers. Let's love those ladies right.